Since today's Christmas Eve, let's see how up you are on the holiday season. Lines from movies. I'll give you the line, you give me the movie. Got it? This one from 1946. Look, Daddy, teacher says every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. That's right, Jimmy Stewart, Donna Reed, Henry Travers, Lionel Barrymore. We don't like him very much because he's Mr. Potter. But that was Zuzu Bailey. It's a wonderful lie. The next year, 1947, Tirsa had said, she said, if you give them the year, they're going to know the movie. I'm just trying to help you out a little bit. 1947. Faith is believing in things when common sense tells you not to. Miracle on 34th Street. Very good. Skip two decades. 1964. I could sing the song, but I'm not going to. Why am I such a misfit? I am not just a nitwit. Just because my nose glows, why don't I fit in? That's right. I mean, how hard it must have been to stage in advance each one of those little scenes. All right, skip two more decades. 1983. I want an official Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle. Now, not that all of that show is appropriate, and so those of you who knew that, I can expect to come forward a little bit later on this morning. Maybe Christmas doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. Whether it's 1966 or the 2000 films or the original 1957 Dr. Seuss classic, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. 2004, seeing is believing, but sometimes the most real things in the world are things we can't see. Polar Express, very good. And then the list would not be complete without this quote from 2003. You smell like beef and cheese. Buddy the Elf in Elf. Again, some repentance is probably in store. I want to thank you for being here today. Thank you for making an effort to come and to share and to be a part of this church family. Whether this church is your home and you are here week in and week out, or maybe you're here visiting family and friends, maybe you were invited by a friend or family member today, or perhaps you simply live in the area and you thought you'd pop in because of the season. Whatever the case, it is an amazing thing to be a part of the family of God, and to come together and to share and to worship and praise our Father in heaven. And as a preacher, I may confess this to you, perhaps, you know, every Sunday before Christmas, it puts a little pressure on the preacher the Sunday before Christmas. Simply because of this, I feel like we most often turn to the same ideas and passages and ideas whenever we come to the Sunday before the holiday season. But I've come to the conclusion that that's okay, that it's a good thing, because we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of what God has done to pause just for a moment, even on a day like Christmas Eve morning when things are about to get really busy. A moment in time to pause and to consider. To pause and to consider the wonder and the majesty of God. The God who became one of us. To pause and to consider the blessings that the Lord bestows upon us, and to recognize that blessing has nothing to do with money or circumstances and everything to do with Him. Take a moment and to pause and to consider. To pause and to consider those that we especially miss this time of year. Maybe those that have been gone for a long, long time. Or maybe those that we've lost recently. To pause and to consider who we are, who we're not. Take a moment to pause and to consider what we're doing well and what we can do better. And what's absolutely amazing is that our God, He grants us the capacity to to pause and to consider as we journey through life and as we journey through life together as a church family. As we look to the Bible, we see the early church, it had no buildings, no money, no social or political influence. As a matter of fact, it was the polar opposite of all of that. And yet the early church turned the world upside down. It was Martin Luther King Jr. who said that the makings of a revolution are when things are turned upside down so that they can be turned right side up again. What I want for you to hear from me this morning is that the gospel of Jesus, it's revolutionary. That you and I, if you are a part of the kingdom of God, that you and I are a part of something that is so much greater and grander than we are. And the gospel of Jesus, the gospel is the most important message in the world. I want to take a moment for us to pause and to pray before we continue. Pray with me, please. Father, today we come before you. Father, seeking to understand you more fully. Father, I pray that you would be at work in each and every life and heart here in this place. Father, that your goodness and grace and mercy would not be missed. Father, I pray for an openness. For an openness to who you are and who you call us to be. An openness to your Son. An openness to the gospel. An openness to transformation. Father, I pray that you would be who you are to us, that you would be who you are within the lives of those who hold nothing back. And it's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. We need to talk. You ever been a part of a conversation that started that way? No good conversation ever started that way. I can think back to when Tirsa told me that she was pregnant with Bowen, our fourth child. Tirsa had grown up, even as a young child, because little girls think about these things. She had always wanted six kids. Always. Me, I grew up the oldest of three, and so three sounded like a pretty good number to me. And so we had number three already. He was about 3 months old. And I came home from work one morning and I walked into the door and Tirsa said, "We need to talk." And I responded to her and I said, "No good conversation ever started that way." And so I'm thinking through my mind, okay, what do we need to talk about? Did I forget to put the lid down? Does she know that I don't wear my helmet when I ride my motorcycle? What is it? She says, "We need to talk." And I'm like, "All right." She says, "I'm pregnant." And I'm looking at her and she's holding Jacob. And right before all of the blood rushed in my head and I blacked out, I remember saying to her, "Is that possible? You know, how is that possible? We need to talk." When we look to the Bible, we see all of these "we need to talk" moments. All of these moments in which the New Testament authors, and even within the Old Testament, these men and women of God, as God interacts with humanity, we see these "we need to talk" moments. As that which is so very important is brought to the forefront. And perhaps it's not even what's expected. Well, we see it a number of times in the Apostle Paul's letters, just a couple of places. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. He'll write, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." And we might scratch our head and think to ourselves, well, hold on a second. Even look at chapter 5 in Galatians. Look at the letter of Galatians. There's a whole lot of things that are important. But then he makes this bold statement. He says, here's what's important. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. What better lives, what better world would we live in if we would take this verse seriously? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he presents to us the importance of the gospel, the importance of the resurrection, how the coming of the Christ and the resurrection of Christ, and how these were foreordained promises and plans of Almighty God. And then in verse 3, he sets it all up by saying, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." He'll continue on. He'll say that Christ, he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The incarnation and the resurrection of the Messiah. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And how these two events, the incarnation and the resurrection, how they're so very central to the gospel of salvation. As author Tim Keller writes, Easter proves that Christmas was real. What he means by that is the resurrection proves that the incarnation is real. As the king is born of a virgin in a humble stable, because no one will have them otherwise. And as the king goes to the cross and dies to save us from us, all for the sole purpose that we might believe that a king who would do that, that a king who would come into the world in that way, that a king who would die that way, is a king that is worth following. Is a king that we could believe in. Because it's so absolutely unbelievable. C.S. Lewis, in his book, God in the Dock, he writes not only of the miracle of the resurrection and all the miracles that we see within the biblical text and all the miracles that we see in everyday life. But he states every miracle exhibits the character of the incarnation. To Lewis, Emmanuel, God with us, was not something easily shaken off. It was something that should shake us to the core. Something that should shape who we are. Because God with us, the incarnation, it changes everything. So turn with me to this most important message in the world. Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 18. We can look at the birth narrative of Jesus in the gospel accounts, but I wanted to turn here to Matthew. This is how the birth of Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Verse 22, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. The late Dallas Willard wrote, "Because God is with you, you can live without fear." How amazing and how shocking the announcement of this angel must have been to Joseph. He will be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, because the name Jesus means God saves. And then fast forward in the story and just look to the next chapter. In chapter 2, Mary and Joseph, they're in Bethlehem for the census because they are of the lineage of David, King David. And there the Christ, the Messiah, the King, is born in a barn and placed in a manger, in a feeding trough. When I was a kid, I was pretty wild, and so my mom would at times ask me, "Were you born in a barn?" Jesus was one of the very few who could answer that question yes whenever his mother asked him that. But in this is an unexpected scene. This unexpected scene of the providence of God. What we see is that the Messiah, the King, he shows up in all of the wrong places. And this is a crucial part of the most important message in the world. That the Messiah, that the King, that he would turn up in all of the wrong places. That he would be born in such an unassuming and humble and obscure way. Then as he serves and as he heals and as he blesses and as he ministers during his life, as he's berated by his critics, one of the criticisms leveled at him often is that he associates, that he eats, that he drinks with sinners. That the King, the Messiah, he always shows up in the wrong place. Then as he's mocked with a crown of thorns and a purple robe and a staff as a scepter. Because what sort of king gets himself crucified? And as he rises on the third day, because that was God's plan and purpose all along, even if no one believed it. And it's not only, and I say only, but it's not only all of that. But he continues to turn up in all of the wrong places, at least from a human perspective. Because even when we would have nothing to do with him, even when we reject him and refuse him and ignore him, still we have these moments where we pause and we consider that he's close, that God came near, that he cannot leave us alone, and that as long as there is breath within us, there's hope. And that's the gift of the incarnation. You see, you and I, we cannot measure up to God. And that's the gift of the incarnation. There's no way we can earn his favor more than we already have it. And that's the gift of the incarnation. There's no way that we can construct some sort of ladder to reach him. He came to us. And that's the gift of the incarnation. And that's the most important message in the world. John 3:16, what's it say? Brandon read it to us a few moments ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting, shall have eternal life. John 3:16, we tend to know it. But what's John 3:17 say? Brandon read it just a few seconds ago. Okay, now it's on the screen. Now you know what it says. We're not as familiar with John 3:17. We're just not. And John the Apostle, as he records these words of Jesus, and as Jesus declares to us, God, he didn't send his Son, and he's referring to himself. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, the message that God lived is that God loved. And that's the most important message in the world. the message that God lived is that God loved. The message that God loves and continues to love today is the reality that He continues to live today. We acknowledged last week as a church family that this time of year can prove and can be difficult. The holiday season, it can be tough. Whether because of loss or a marriage in turmoil, the burden of a job or maybe a lack of a job, relationships that are not healthy, fill in the blank. Sometimes it's at this time of year that we are made more aware of how small and fragile we really are. But you see, the most important message in the world, the true meaning of the incarnation, is that I need to be saved. And I can't save myself. I can't do it on my own. And that's the reason why the words, "You shall call Him Emmanuel," God with us, are so amazing. That's the reason why the statement, "You shall give Him the name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins," is so beautiful. The message that God lived is that God loved, and that He still loves today because He still lives today. Swiss scholar and professor Karl Barth, maybe you've heard the name, a number of years ago, Christianity Today declared Barth as one of the top 10 most influential Christians of the then 20th century. But at the end of his career, in 1962, during his one and only visit to America, Karl Barth, he was asked after a lifetime of biblical scholarship, he was asked how he would summarize the essence of his scholarly work. Of all of the sermons that he had preached, of all the classes that he had taught, of all the lectures that he had given, of all of the books that he had published, what was the message that was at the core of his life's work? Do you know how he answered? "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." I want you to envision this. Can you imagine tomorrow morning? You wake up, and there's 10 presents under the tree with your name on them. Can you imagine looking at those presents, knowing they're all yours, and just shrugging your shoulders and saying, "Nah, not really interested today"? Can you imagine under the tree, there's a gift with your name on it, and you know what's in it? Some of you are like, "Yeah, I've got a few of those." Okay, stick with me. You know what's in it. You know it's what you want. You know it's what you need. Can you imagine picking it up and then setting it back down? I'm saying, not today. Can you imagine there's a gift under the tree? It's the gift of cash. And there's enough cash for you to pay off everything you owe. House, cars, credit cards, anything you have. College loans, everything, gone. And enough left over to live the rest of your life comfortably. Some of you are doing the math and you have an amount. Good. Can you imagine knowing that that's under the tree with your name on it? And just saying, "No, not interested today." " that times a million is the gospel of Jesus. It's the most important message in the world. The God who came near in Jesus, He offers us forgiveness, salvation, eternity, hope, a life of fulfillment, contentment, meaning, and purpose. And yet too often we walk away shrugging our shoulders and saying, nah, it's just not for me. Not today. The gospel is the most important message in the world. And that we have to receive it. We have to accept it. And my hope is that we would, today, that we would bask in the wonder that is God in Christ. The Apostle Paul, he will say, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. And yet it's a gift that we have to receive. My hope and prayer is that you and I, that we would bask in the incarnation of God, the God who came near, that we would leave this place today renewed with the hope of the incarnation. And this morning, I wonder if there isn't someone here who's yet to put your Lord on in baptism, who's yet to come to God through Christ. What a beautiful day today would be to do just that, to receive that gift. If we can bless you, church family, come forward as we stand and as we sing.